Well, you can turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to actually look at the whole chapter this morning, although we're going to try and focus on that last bit where it talks about walking by the Spirit, right? So very, very important section for us. It's all important, and you know, this one just takes a little bit further, and hopefully it'll help you understand some more of what it means to live as a son or a daughter of God. Now, I shared this analogy before. I can't remember when. I'm not sure if it was in Galatians series or some other series, but I've shared this before, and it's from the Pilgrim's Progress, you know. And in the Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes Interpreter's House. He's one of the characters which Pilgrim entered during the course of his journey to the celestial city, or Christian is his name, right? The parlor of the house, listen to this carefully, the parlor of the house was completely covered with dust. And when a man took a broom and started to sweep, he and others in the room began to choke from the great clouds of dust that was stirred up. The more vigorously he swept to try and control that dust, the more suffocating the dust became. Then Interpreter ordered a maid to come and sprinkle the room with water, with which the dust was quickly washed away. Interpreter explained to Pilgrim, or a Christian, that the parlor represented the heart of an unsaved man. The dust was original sin. The man with the broom was the law, and the maid with the water was the gospel. Pretty picture, isn't it? His point was that all that the law can do up is stir up sin. As good as the law is, it cannot douse sin in our lives. It's powerless to do that externally, right? Because that internal force of the fallen nature is so dominant and powerful that it overwhelms the law, the goodness of the law. And so it only stirs up sin in us. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can wash it away. Only the gospel of Christ can wash it away. Now, this is along the lines of what we've been talking about in Galatians. You know, we're talking about the law and sin that results from it. And we're talking about God's grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so last week, we talked about freedom, the freedom that we have as the children of God. What are we freed from? What are we freed from? Well, we are freed from the condemnation of sin. We are free from the dominance or the power of sin. We can actually start putting to death sin in our lives and live unto God. And in the context of Galatians, much more so, we are free from the law. We're free from the law. What that means is that we are free from having to try and earn our salvation by keeping the law, because it is impossible to do so. That's what it means to be free from the law. That we are free from having to try with our effort to earn our salvation by keeping the law, because it is impossible to do so. Listen to this. A works-based salvation does not work. Let me say that again. A works-based salvation doesn't work. It doesn't work, right? Now, Paul says in Galatians 5:1, and I love the picture that he paints for us over here. He says, let me read that verse to you. He says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. That's an interesting image. You know, a yoke is what is put on the necks of oxen when they pull the plow. You've seen that, right? There's two oxen maybe together, and the yoke is put on them, and they're supposed to pull that plow. The yoke of slavery is a reference to the law being a heavy burden on us. It's a heavy burden on us. And when we submit to it, we become responsible to carry it or keep it perfectly, which once again is impossible. It's impossible. And so we end up, you know, being overwhelmed by the law and by the sin that results from us not being able to keep it. It's a heavy burden to carry. And we'll come back to this yoke analogy towards the end of the sermon. But it's an interesting picture, right? Now, from verses 1 to 6, Paul says some striking things about the choice to go down a works-based salvation route. Okay, keep that phrase in your mind, the works-based salvation route. He says some striking, important things for us. If you choose a works-based salvation, then the advantage that Christ is to our salvation is nullified. He's of no advantage to us. And you can just follow along in your Bibles. I'm not going to read every verse, but you can just follow along, right? Because Christ is everything, but if we choose a works-based salvation, it nullifies the advantage that Christ is. And He's every advantage that we want to be saved. If you choose a works-based salvation, then you will be judged by God according to the entire law and not just by what you have kept. Understand that. That's so important. If you choose a works-based salvation, you say, I'm going to be justified by keeping the law, by my own effort of keeping the law, then you become accountable for the entire law, not just what you keep really well. That's interesting, isn't it? Because you might be really good at some parts of them, but there's a lot of other stuff that you know you struggle with, but you become accountable for it. If you choose a works-based salvation, then you have cut yourself off from Christ. That's what he says over here. You've cut yourself off from Christ. You're on your own. You're on your own. And finally, if you choose a works-based salvation, then you have fallen away from grace. And what's grace? It's that undeserved favor that God bestows on us. It is a favor that is not based on my performance, but it is based on God's mercy, on God's kindness, on God's love, and it is based on what Christ has done on my behalf. But if I choose a works-based salvation, I'm rejecting Christ's work, and so I fall away from God's grace because we're seeking to be justified on our own merit. And that's very, very important to observe as you think about this, right? Do I go down the works-based salvation? Do I try and justify myself by keeping the law? Or do I go down the salvation that comes by faith in Jesus Christ? Now, in verses 7 to 12, Paul is very firm against those who are trying to hinder, trouble, and unsettle the Galatian believers. He uses these three words in these few verses. And he urges these believers, he says, don't give them the time of day. Don't listen to them. Don't pay attention to them. They are there to mislead you, to take you away from the true gospel. And there's a quick lesson for us over here. You know, we ought to be very, very careful to understand the gospel properly so that we're not misled in our faith. For where the Galatians were concerned, the issue was coming from the Judaizers. In our day, there are many other ways in which people twist the gospel. There are many false gospels out there. And the Bible actually tells us that as we come to the end of time, there will be more false gospels and false prophets and false messiahs that will come, and they will proclaim a form of godliness which is actually devoid of true godliness. And if you don't know the true gospel, you're going to fall for the lie, for the error. So important little lesson for us in what Paul is saying over here. And he's quite stern about it throughout this letter. And if he's so concerned about it, ought we not to be concerned about it ourselves as we think about our own lives? So don't be casual about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the one hand, you know, we want to be staying away from legalism or from attempting a works-based salvation, because a works-based salvation doesn't what? Work. It doesn't work, right? We want to stay away from that, from a form of legalism, so to speak, where we're just justifying ourselves. Now come with me to verse 1 again. It says over here, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then come with me to verse 13 and look at what he says over here. He kind of repeats that again. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. You were called to freedom, brothers. And so Paul is going to shift gears over here in verse 13 to talk about how we should live as a free people. If we are freed from the law in that sense, how should we now live as a free people? So there's a question over here. If we are not under the law, then does that mean that we are lawless? Are we lawless now? Does that mean that we can live however we want and do whatever we want and indulge our flesh in all kinds of ways that we feel pulled toward? You know, legalism is on the one hand, but the extreme opposite of that is libertarianism. Libertarianism, right? It's basically the idea of liberty, but in its extreme, in that sense. A person who thinks like this is a person who says that they have total freedom to live as they want, to do whatever they want and they desire. And some Christians might be tempted to think this way, because if we're not under the law, then, hey, I can do whatever I want, right? I can live as I want. Now, Paul says in Galatians 5:13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." And then he says this importantly, "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You see, the flesh over here is the way that the Bible often speaks of our sinful nature. When Christ died, he died to save us from sin and godlessness. That's what he died to save us from. If we think, listen to this carefully, if we think that our freedom from the law means that we can continue now to indulge the flesh, we are badly mistaken. Did Christ die to save us from those very things we feel we are now free to do? Makes no sense, does it? If Christ died to save us from sin and all its ways of working out in our lives, and we think that now we are free to go back to those things, why did Christ die for us? What was the point of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? It makes no sense. And ultimately, as much as we think of, you know, freedom to do whatever I want, sin is slavery. And the Bible actually talks about it like that. It talks about us being slaves to sin. What we think is freedom is us living in bondage to our desires. When we have the can't live without it feeling. Ever had that feeling? I can't live without it. I can't live without, you know, a drink, or I can't live without sex, or I can't live without money, or I can't live without position and power and, you know, those sorts of things, and or those desires that we have, you know, when we're dominated by it, we are not in control. Those things are in control of us. As much as we think we're in control, don't be fooled by it. Those things dominate us. We are slaves to our flesh. We're slaves to sin. We're not actually living in freedom. What Christ does, he saves us from the dominance of those things so that we no longer have to live under the compulsion of those things. We can say no. And we can be happy saying no. And we can find joy and satisfaction in the life that God calls us to live. We were saved from a sinful, self-indulgent life to live a life that is free, to live for God's glory and for the good of other people. That's why he says in verse 13, right? He says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then Paul goes on to remind us of the law, which is interesting that he brings the law back in over here. And here's what he says. He says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so, interestingly, he brings the law back into play. You see, we were saved from sin, We were saved from the condemnation that the law brought, but we were saved to be keepers of God's law, to be people who are law-abiding in that sense, where God's moral standards are concerned. It hasn't changed. God hasn't changed the standards. It wasn't, you know, sometimes we think God in the Old Testament, very strict. God in the New Testament, do what you want, let's party. And so we've got this weird view of God, as if God said, you know what, it wasn't working out, it was too stern, let's just take away all the rules and do whatever we want. It's not like that. God's standards are God's standards. God is holy. It's just that in the Old Testament, we were not able to meet them. In the New Testament, because of the gospel of Christ, God helps us meet those standards by His Spirit. And so the question is, you know, I've always struggled to keep God's law. How am I now expected to keep it? I've always struggled to keep God's law, but now what's the difference? How am I supposed to keep it? And the answer is, with the help of the Holy Spirit. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we keep God's law. And that's what Paul is going to address, and we're going to spend the rest of our time on, from verses 16 to 26. We are to be keepers of the law with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? Just very briefly, very quickly, He is the third person of the Godhead or of the Trinity. He is God Himself. Imagine that, right? The very divine God Himself now dwells in us. He is the eternal, almighty God. And the Bible says that we are regenerated through the Spirit of God, meaning we are brought to life, spiritual life. We were spiritually dead. The Spirit of God brings us to life and helps us know God and have fellowship with God. And so Jesus says, and you'll remember this from John 3, you know, He talks about us being born from above or born again. You remember that? And that comes from John 3:8. He says, everyone who is born of the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. We're given new life through the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is also our comforter. He's our counselor. And don't you need that? I mean, life is hard, isn't it? Days are hard. Weeks are tough. But we have a constant, abiding comforter and counselor with us. And if only we would tap into Him much more than we do, through prayer and through the Word, how strong we would be, the comforter. But He's also the one who sanctifies us. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1, 2 or 1, 3. He talks about the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who sanctifies us. Now, sanctification is a biblical word, though it doesn't seem to be a very contemporary word. I mean, if you're a Christian long enough, you probably heard it. But we don't normally use the word sanctification, and it doesn't seem the most relevant today, right? But it is. The idea of sanctification is extremely relevant today. Because not only does God save us, He also does a work of sanctification in our lives through the power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that is to make us holy, to purify us. That's what His work is. It's very crucial, very contemporary. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. Suppose you've very relevant examples to see how sanctification works, right? Suppose you've always concealed, you know, private sources of income when filing your taxes. And then you come to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And you begin to tell the truth about your taxes. That's sanctification. Or suppose you're always on your husband's case. And then the Word of God, and you know, pricks you in your conscience, and you begin to preach less and look for ways to show respect in that sense to your husband. That's sanctification. Or suppose you're not loving to your wife and your kids, you know, giving them no time whatsoever, and then the Spirit of God speaks to you through a sermon or His Word somehow, and you make changes to spend time with your family. That's sanctification. Or suppose you're always avoiding church people and opportunities for fellowship with other believers, and the Lord brings this to your attention and you start to put yourself out there. That's sanctification. You see how the Spirit of God works in us to overcome what we might sinfully and almost naturally sinfully be drawn to. He says, no, 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 turn the other way and do this, because this pleases the Lord, right? This is loving towards other people. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us. Now, this is how it happens. And I'm going to give you very quickly four ways from verses 16 to 26 of how this happens, right? How does the Holy Spirit sanctify us? Number one, when we walk by the Spirit, he says, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Look at Galatians 5:16. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, the Christian life is not static, but dynamic. We are to be on the move, walking with the Spirit. Sanctification doesn't mean that I sit back and say, you know what? You did the work of salvation, you do the work of sanctification. I'm just going to chill out, right? It's all God's this thing. No, not at all. The Christian life is about effort on our part, but with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we are to be active participants in the Spirit's sanctification in our lives by walking with Him. Walking with Him. To walk means to live by the Spirit. To walk or to live in His power. To walk or live in daily ongoing fellowship with Him through the spiritual habits of the Christian life. So when you're dealing with sin, don't make sin your focus as much as you should make fellowship with the Spirit your focus. Because then you're going to have His power to overcome that sin. You want to deal with that sin, of course. We're not saying ignore it. But don't just focus on it. Oh, you know what? I'm always doing these things and I need to stop. It's going to be difficult to do that. Make fellowship with the Spirit your focus. And He will enable you to overcome the sin in your life. Don't put all your energy into overcoming sin. Put all your energy in that sense into walking in fellowship with the Spirit of God. And as you do that, he says, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, sin will lose its power over you. That's how sanctification happens. How do you do that? Like, what does it mean to really walk with the Spirit? Well, you walk with the Spirit through the Word of God, by reading the Word of God. I mean, that's one way that God speaks to us, isn't it? And so, I mean, just think about fellowship with any other person. In fellowship with another person or a relationship with another person, there's communication. You listen to them, they listen to you, you spend time together, you know, you talk to each other. There's all that happens, and trust is built up, the relationship is built up. It's not massively different. But when we spend time with God, we go to His Word. And so we walk with the Spirit by walking in His Word. We walk with the Spirit by walking in prayer. Regular, daily, consistent prayer. Not once in a while, not when you're in trouble, but regular, consistent prayer. And through your commitment to Christian fellowship, that's another way that you walk with the Spirit. So many of us have pulled ourselves away from fellowship. So many of us. And the pandemic has... I wouldn't blame the pandemic for it. I think the pandemic has become a convenient excuse for pulling away from fellowship. You agree with me? Yeah? It's convenient, you know. Oh, you know what? Coronavirus. But you're going everywhere else. You're having fellowship in all the malls with everyone else. But with the church, you don't want to. But this is the place that sanctification happens, not anywhere else. Outside over there, everything else is pulling your other affections. But your affections for Christ, for the gospel, for the Word of God, grows in the community of God's people. And so when opportunities come to have fellowship, whether it's out in the park or whether it's over a breakfast like we had yesterday, or I think the women are planning something in the mall next week. These are things you must take with both hands, because the Spirit of God will sanctify you through the fellowship of believers. So important. Don't neglect those. They're non-negotiable if you want to grow in the Spirit, if you want to grow in God, if you want to overcome sin in your life. Now, when you live according to the Spirit, you will recognize an ongoing battle. So very quickly, look at verse 17 and see what he says here. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Ever notice this battle in your life? If you're a true believer, if you're saved and the Spirit of God indwells you, what begins to happen in your life is not that you stop sinning completely, but the battle increases. Because the flesh, which was there and dominant, is fighting a losing battle. It knows it's done. And the Spirit of God is now in you. And he says over here that their desires are opposed to each other. And one of the marks of a true Christian is not that you sin less in that sense, or that you don't sin. It's that you have this battle with sin, this increasing battle with sin, this increasing disgust and disdain for sin in your life. Every utterance of it, every form of it, you begin to despise it and want it to die more and more. That's a sign that the Spirit of God is working in you. They cannot coexist peacefully. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:30, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." How do we grieve the Spirit? By allowing sin in our lives. We grieve Him. So they cannot coexist, right? And so there's that ongoing battle, so to speak. Now let's go to the second way in which sanctification happens. He says over here in verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." If you are led by the Spirit, or the second one is when we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. The first one is we are walking by the Spirit. We don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Here he says when we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. This adds another shade to what it means to live or walk by the Spirit. To be led gives us the idea of command, right? Someone commands. We are like soldiers on a battlefield. We used to be under the command of the law, which was actually the command of the flesh and our sinful nature. We now have a new commander. We are under the Spirit. He is our commander, who gives us the power to walk in God's ways. He, not the law, directs us as to what we should do. So we are led by the Spirit. An idea that is synonymous with being led by the Spirit is to be filled by the Spirit. Right? In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says this. He says, "Do not be drunk with wine." That's a good example, because the wine and the drunkenness that it can lead to has a controlling effect on your life. You lose control of your faculties, right? You can't speak properly, you can't walk properly. So it has a controlling effect on your life. And he says, "Don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled," meaning to be led, to be controlled, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Now, if you read on in Ephesians 5:19 and 20, it tells us how to be filled or led by the Spirit. And he says over here, look at verses 9. Oh, when you haven't turned there, but I'll read it to you. Ephesians 5:19 and 20. He says, "Be filled with the Spirit by addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now you tell me, what does that sound like? What does all those things sound like? Singing, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, giving thanks to God always, submitting to one another. What does that sound like? Doesn't it sound a lot like Christian fellowship? Doesn't it sound like corporate worship when we come together and we worship together? Right? And so what he's saying over here, he says the way to be filled with the Spirit is to, or empowered or led by the Spirit, is to give ourselves in a committed, faithful way to the fellowship of believers, in the context of which happens all these things, the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks to the Father, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we do these things, we are filled with the Spirit. Think about it, right? You go through, you know, your challenging week, you come, you're discouraged and you're upset, and then you come to church and you're just so down. And then the worship team, the life song team, begins to sing its songs. And you know, word after word, line after line, your head moves from like that to like that to like that to like that. And then you're looking up and your hands move from droopy on the side and they move up, right? And by the end of the service, you're what? You're filled with the Spirit of God. That's what's going on over here. To be filled with the Spirit. Now come back to Galatians 5, 19 to 21. And I'm not going to get into the details of this, but you will read a list of things that are what the Bible calls the works of the flesh. And there is an important warning that comes with living according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit, right? So that's the battle over here. Should I live according to the flesh? Should I live according to the Spirit? And it says over here, let me read these verses to you. It says, now the works of the flesh, that is of the sinful nature, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So that's not the end of the list. Things like these as well. And he says, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are consequences to whose command you live under. If you choose to live under the command of the flesh, and it looks like this, right? I'm going to indulge my flesh. I'm going to do all of these things. And by the way, this is not a list that is unfamiliar to us. I can guarantee you that you've struggled with a few of these. I have, right? And I'm sure you have as well. But if you live under the command of the Spirit of God, then these things are going to begin to die in your life. But if you don't, and you continue to live like this, and you reject the gospel, and you reject Christ, and you reject the Spirit of God, then be warned, it says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be under any illusions about this. You're not going to be with God for eternity if you continue to live opposed to the gospel of Christ. If you choose to be led by the Spirit, you know what? I don't want to do what God, I want to do it my way. Fine. But that's the consequence of the choice you make about who you're going to be led by. On the contrary, if we're led by the Spirit, there is a different effect that comes out of that. There's a different fruitfulness. So this is the fruit of the flesh. Let's talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which brings us to the third point. When we walk by the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. When we walk by the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. And by the way, let me read this verse to you. It says over here, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits of the Spirit, fruit. Because if you say fruits, you know, then you can have whatever fruit you want. You can choose this, I'll have this, and I... No, no. Fruit, singular, and these are all those things that come. So, in other words, this should be evident in the life of every Christian. That's the point that he's making over here. The fruit of the Spirit. Notice You know, Paul, let me jump in here. In other words, it is the product of a life. Let me say this, right? It is a product of a life that is lived in fellowship with the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, to name a few, and there are others, are all produced by the Spirit of God in our life. They serve as an evidence of the work of the Spirit in us. Unlike this previous list, which shows that we are under the control of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit makes it clear that we are under the leading of the Spirit. Now remember this, right? And you have to notice this very carefully. They're called the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, you want to work on being loving and patient and kind, but the way to do that is not by working on that itself, but actually by walking in fellowship with the Spirit. That's the way to do it, right? Because the more time you spend with God through His Spirit, the more time you spend with Christ through the Spirit, the more His character is going to rub off on you and flow through you. That's the way you want to do it. And if you struggle with anger or being unloving or unkind, you know, don't focus on dealing with that as much as you should focus on fellowship with God. Because as you do, these things will come out. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's the produce of the Spirit of God. The more filled you are with the Spirit, the more fruitful is the produce going to be. That's what he's getting at over here when he talks about this. And another thing that I want to mention over here is that the fruit of the Spirit, meaning a Christ-like character, is evidence of maturity and godliness, not the gifts of the Spirit. Far too many preachers and churches emphasize the gifts of the Spirit over the fruit of the Spirit. But the gifts are not a measure of maturity or even spiritualness, or spirituality, or how much of the Spirit you have in that sense, or how filled you are with. No, no, no. God gives gifts. What is an evidence of spiritual maturity is the fruit, the change of character. There are many great preachers and song leaders and songwriters and you know, all of these things who have great gifts, but very unchristlike characters. Don't get the two mixed up. All right, let's just jump ahead to the last one over here. In verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that's what we're talking about, right? We're putting to death the flesh and we're living unto God. And finally, he says over here in verses 25 and 26, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. When we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You and I need to keep in step with the Spirit. Think of it as ballroom dancing. I've never done ballroom dancing, but I saw my nephews doing it the other day. I was like, wow, that's pretty cool, right? Ballroom dancing. There's a couple there, you know, they're dancing. You got to get the steps right, right? If you don't have your feet coordinated, you're going to step on each other's toes and you're going to look really clumsy and messed up, right? So what you want to do is you want to get the steps right. You want to watch each other carefully. And let's say the Spirit of God is the leader over here. You want to keep in step with Him. You want to keep your steps moving with Him. That's the picture of it. To keep in step with the Spirit. When we become conceited, he says in verse 26, and we provoke one another and we envy one another, among other things, we are out of step with the Spirit of God. We're not walking in step with Him. We're dancing to a different song altogether. And that doesn't look good, right? And so we're called to be in step with the Spirit. Because the Spirit is moving. Remember, the Christian life is not static. It's dynamic. And the Spirit of God is not just helping you overcome sin. He wants you to become all that God has purposed for you to become. He's moving. And you and I have got to keep in step with Him as we walk with the Spirit. And that comes through the daily practices of the Christian life. As you walk with God through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God and prayer and the fellowship of believers, you begin to understand His steps. Oh, okay, that's it. Oh, that's where we're going next. And you begin to get familiar with it. And as you do, you become, you're more and more in step with the Spirit. And when you're in step with the Spirit, sanctification is happening. You can't be in step with Him and you know, sin continues to reign in your life. It won't happen. It will die in your life as you walk in step with the Spirit. Now, when I started off, you know, I began and I read from verse 1 and where Paul says, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Remember, I mentioned that, right? The yoke that I mentioned in the beginning. We're no longer under the yoke of slavery, which is the burden of having to live under the law or to carry the weight of the law by ourselves. We're not under it. Now, it's interesting that Jesus also talks about the yoke. He says in Matthew 11:28-30, and I'm almost done. I know I've gone over, but we're done over here, all right? Just listen to this because it's really, really good and important. In Matthew 11:28-30, He says, come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Come to Me. And maybe you're one of those people this morning because you're feeling the weight of your sin. You're feeling overwhelmed because you're just not able to deal with it. You're not able to overcome it. And, you know, it either makes you hard or it makes you depressed and you just kind of want to give up. Because it's hard, right? And Jesus says, come to Me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. And then He says this. He says, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And just picture this, right? You've got this yoke of the law on you. Christ comes alongside you and He stands with you under that yoke and He carries that yoke now. You don't even feel the weight of it. You're still under the law in the sense that you've got to fulfill the law and keep the law. But Christ carries the weight of the law for you. And as you move forward in step with the Spirit, the ground gets plowed. And as the ground is plowed, the seeds are planted and it begins to bear fruit. But you got to be walking in step with the Spirit. You got to come to Jesus in faith. And as you do that, He says, take My yoke upon you. I love the picture of that, right? Beautiful picture. And I want to encourage you this morning, you know, God has saved us through the Spirit of God, through the work of Christ, and He has regenerated us through the Spirit of God. And He calls us to live a life that, of course, if we tried on our own, was exceedingly difficult and impossible. But with the help of the Spirit of God, it's something else altogether. And the goal that you and I have is not to, is, let me, simple. The goal that you and I have is to walk in fellowship with the Spirit of God through the Word of God, through prayer, and through the fellowship of believers. Do it faithfully, and God will bring forth beautiful fruit out of your life. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a closing song after this. Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. A lot has been said and a lot we've discussed, Lord. I pray for encouragement for Your people because we can often feel discouraged and weighed down by sin. And we want to be able to come to You, Lord Jesus. Take Your yoke upon ourselves because it's light. And if we're weary and tired, we know that You will pick us up and You will help us along so that we continue to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we continue to love our neighbor as ourselves. The whole law is summarized in these things. But we do it with the enabling power of the Spirit of God in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.